like I'm always gonna like get lost when you go. It's like a dark cavern coming up on the stage. Then there's instruments and wires. Good morning on this Palm Sunday. I love seeing how many people came to welcome Jesus into Jerusalem. I'm gonna start off just by asking: anyone here grow up Catholic? Anyone here grow up Catholic? Everyone's probably thinking, "What is she gonna say?" Nothing bad. I was not raised Catholic. I wasn't even raised Christian. But I always thought how interesting it was how the Pope generated so much emotion in people. Right? Like sometimes like I would see on the news, people are like crying when the Pope walks by. There's so much emotion in it. So recently I was reading about the current Pope. You guys know who the current Pope is? Pope Francis? Pope Francis, so he's, if you follow him, you know he's an interesting person. He's an interesting person. Back in December, he was making headlines because he had declared that Catholic priests could bless same-sex couples. And everyone's like, what? The Catholic Church is going liberal, like crazy, right? And then the Vatican had to issue a statement. Pope Francis wasn't saying, like, the priests could bless them in marriage. He was just saying that we shouldn't withhold God's blessing based on moral living. Interesting, right? See, Pope Francis does things kind of his own way. I was reading about him. He dresses simply. He doesn't live in the official palace of the Vatican. He lives in an apartment. He lives in a guest house of the Vatican so that he could host people in the suite. When he was elected, he didn't want to sit up on the throne and have all the cardinals down there congratulating him. He wanted to stand on the same level as the cardinals. When he was elected, he was supposed to give, by tradition, he's supposed to give a blessing to all the people who came to St. Peter's Square in the Vatican. He's supposed to give a blessing. That's customary. That's tradition. But Pope Francis starts off by asking the people to pray for him. Breaking all these traditions. It's interesting. In today's passage for Palm Sunday, of course, as John mentioned, we are reading about Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, as many people would call this event. This is the beginning of the end. In a few days, Jesus will be crucified. And in our passage today, we're going to see some emotion. We're going to see some breaking of expectations by Jesus. You see, similar to Pope Francis, Jesus approached his mission on his own terms. On his own terms. So before we read, I want to start us off with some context. So Jesus' fame had already been spreading. People had already been hearing about him. He had been performing miracles, performing signs. But then something happened that everyone heard about. The news had been spreading that there was a man who had died, Jesus' friend Lazarus. He had died, they had wrapped up his body, they mourned, they put him in the tomb. That's like if someone died today, you had the funeral, he's in the coffin, the body is 6 feet under the ground already. And Jesus shows up. So this is what everyone's saying. Jesus shows up 4 days later. And he tells the people who are there mourning, roll away the stone from the tomb. That's like, dig up the body, guys. Jesus is saying, dig up the coffin. And everyone's like, what are you doing, Jesus? He says, dig up the coffin. And then in front of all the people who are mourning, he calls Lazarus to come out. And he does. Lazarus comes out. The dead man comes out of the coffin. Jesus gained a lot of fans that day. He gained a lot of fans. So Jesus performs this miracle, but then he goes into hiding. He goes into hiding. So everyone knew that the Pharisees and the religious council, they were all looking for him because they wanted to arrest him and kill him. He was causing too much of a stir. They were scared about Rome. So everyone's wondering now, like they're all hearing about Jesus. Jesus, this rabbi, he raised someone from the dead. But where is he? Where did he go? Everyone wants to see him, but he's disappeared. But the feast of Passover is coming. So everyone's wondering, is he going to show? Is he going to be there? So now we got the context. Turn with me to John 12, chapter 12, verse 12 to 19. Everyone is looking for Jesus. John 12, verse 12. It says, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, You see, you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will be glorified today on this Palm Sunday. Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand who you are, that you would teach us from your word so faithfully written down by your servants. Father, let your spirit open our hearts. Speak through me. Jesus, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as you might have noticed, we're not reading from Luke. In our regular series, we've been going chapter by chapter, verse by verse through Luke's gospel. There's a joke on the preaching team that by the time we finish Luke, our kids will be in college, but we don't skip anything. But today we're in John's gospel, and if you guys remember, there's four testimonies of Jesus's ministry, right? There's four testimonies, four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we're reading from John. And if you've ever heard a story told by four different people, you know they're all going to tell it in like their own way, right? John is probably the most creative in that he's very intentional in the way that he presents the truth. So in this account of Jesus' entry to Jerusalem, John focuses very little on what Jesus is actually doing, but he focuses a lot on the reaction of the people around him. So the first reaction we see immediately is a reaction of the crowd that had come to the feast. Remember, everyone was looking for him. They heard that Jesus was coming, and they got branches from the palm trees, and they started waving them, shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. Now, Hosanna is just a word, literally, it came from a word that meant save us. But colloquially, they just use it as a shout of praise. This isn't too different than when you picture fans camping outside of the hotel room where Justin Bieber is staying. They're looking for him. They're hoping to get a glimpse of him and Haley. And then they hear, he's coming. He's coming out. Yo, get your signs. Get your signs. Justin's coming. Except it's not signs. It's palm tree, palm leaves, palm leaves. The palm leaf, or the palm tree, it was a common symbol of, like, homage to the victor. Like it's like a hero's welcome, like the Yankees after the World Series. You guys remember the Yankees parade? It's like that. Like there's a lot of excitement in the air. Jesus has showed up to Jerusalem. This guy who raised Lazarus from the dead. So they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. They're calling him a king, and this isn't the first time they wanted him to be the king. You know, a while back, Jesus did this miracle you might have heard. He fed thousands of people with, like, pieces of bread and fish. After that miracle, John records they wanted to seize him. They wanted to force him to be their king. So Jesus had to run away. Why are the Jews wanting a king? You see, the Jews are a minority. They have been oppressed by the Romans as well as other empires for a long time, and they wanted their freedom. You know, they were heavily taxed, they were oppressed. They wanted someone to lead them, to free them, you know, to bring the nation back to her glory days. They were MEGA people. Make Israel great again. That's what they were looking for. They showed up with their red hats. I'm kidding. But the hope, you have to understand, they're not worshiping Jesus as God. They're worshiping him as a political figure, as a king. This was a nationalistic hope. And they knew Jesus, who they had heard, had so much power. They heard that he could do this. He, if anyone can do it, this guy can do it. He can lead us out of oppression. Blessed is he, blessed the king of Israel. Hosanna, let's go. But that's why I say, like, John's pretty cool to read, because he's so intentional. Because it's at this point where we're reading about all this fanfare that John decides to include that Jesus found a donkey to ride into Jerusalem on. Now, normally in the culture, if you picture a war leader, like a political leader, he would come riding in on a horse. He'd be high above the people. We'd be cheering him on. There's Jesus on this baby donkey. That's what he chooses to come in on. It's not what people would expect. It's like when Keanu Reeves rode the subway. Like, it's weird. It's a little weird. Not wrong, but you sure, Jesus? See, the people didn't know why he was riding on the donkey. John quotes from Zechariah 9, so his readers, us, so that we know why Jesus chose a donkey, because this is a fulfillment of prophecy. The prophet Zechariah, long ago, centuries ago, had prophesied to Israel that their king was going to arrive humbly on a donkey, So Jesus is doing just that. But what they also don't know is that in that text, in that prophecy, Zechariah describes this king as coming to bring peace. It says that he is going to speak peace to the nations. If any of y'all have participated in or maybe just watched the protests about the bombing of Gaza, you might have heard this phrase that many of them shout, "From the river to the sea, Palestine will be free." Zechariah said that this king's rule was going to extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. You see, the prophesied king that Zechariah saw coming on a donkey was not coming for the liberation of one people group. He was coming for the liberation of the entire world. But the people don't know that. The people don't know that. They don't even know, as John said, they don't know that he's going to be killed in a few days. I mean, they know the Pharisees are looking for him, but they don't know what's going to happen. They think they're going to have victory through Jesus. You know, it's easy to mistake Jesus for someone of our own creation, for someone that he is not nor ever intended to be. The crowd saw in Jesus his power. They saw he could raise someone from the dead. They believed that his power was for them, but this was according to their own terms. This was according to our own terms. You know, some Christians today, we also see Jesus' power, and we believe his power will be for our benefit on our terms, to bring us health, to bring us wealth, riches, and success. Many of us will praise him in worship, cheer for him, just as the crowd was cheering for him, but with the false belief that Jesus came to improve our lives here in material ways. You know, God will give us that house. God will give us that promotion. He'll heal all our sicknesses. He'll give us victory over all our enemies, usually our exes, or maybe that coworker that's annoying in the office. This name it and claim it theology has another name for non-Christians. It's called manifestation. So either you're using the universe's power or Jesus's power. Somehow we've come to the understanding we can will whatever we want into existence. But the real Jesus, taught us not to store up treasures on earth. He said to store up treasures in heaven. The real Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. Well, so does this Jesus sound like he's interested in making us successful here and making it harder for us to go into the kingdom, or is he calling us to look for the riches in eternity? You see, we have this conception of Jesus and this conception, you know, we mistake him for someone he's not. And sometimes this happens because all we know of him is what we have heard. Just like the crowd heard that he performed this miracle. They don't actually know him. They don't know him. And many of us don't actually know Jesus personally. In fact, the perception we have of Jesus comes from our experiences with other Christians. For many of us, the perception is based on how the church acts and how the church has treated people. Oh, I went to a church, they didn't let women wear pants, so Jesus must oppress women. The church judged me when I was in sin, when I was having an affair, so Jesus has judged me, Jesus has rejected me. The church condemns me because I have pronouns in my profile, or I'm attracted to someone of the same sex, so Jesus must also hate me. You see, the Jesus that we have in our minds is often developed through Instagram memes and reels and how our experiences have been, but we've never developed and sought him for ourselves. The real Jesus said he did not come to condemn. He came to save. The real Jesus explained that God loved the world, and that's why he sent his son. Now the text says even those who were walking with him, even his own disciples didn't quite understand him. There's lots of instances, if you've read the Gospels, of the disciples being a little confused. You know, John notes for us that it wasn't until after Jesus was raised from the dead, after he was glorified, that the disciples were kind of like putting all the pieces together, likely the Holy Spirit was helping them put everything together. They were remembering their experiences. They're like, oh, right, Zechariah did say that. That's why you picked this donkey. I wanted a horse. You wanted the donkey. Now I know. And that's okay. That's okay. Because a disciple is another word for what? Student. We're disciples. We're students. We're learning from him. Our position before God is, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Corinth. In Corinth, they thought they were all that because they had a lot of gifts. And the Apostle Paul told them, like, look, we look through a mirror dimly. So back then, they didn't have, like, mirrors like we have. They're just, like, shining up some bronze. And that was their mirror. And you can't really see yourself that well in that bronze. But the Apostle Paul says, this is what we see right now. We can't see everything, and we won't understand everything Jesus does. We won't understand always the way God works in our lives and why he's working in a way that we wouldn't want. I remember many stories of friends who left the faith because they didn't understand why God wouldn't answer them. God did not meet their expectations of him. I had one friend, he was raised in the church, but his mom got cancer. And he was young, I think he was a teenager. He was praying for God to heal her, God, and God didn't. And he never went back to the church. I have another friend whose cousin, his beloved cousin, got hit by a car, or they had a car accident, and he was in a vegetative state. And the doctors told the family that, hey, there's no brain function in his mind. He's gone. But the family wouldn't believe it, and my friend wouldn't believe it. and my friend would be cursing at God in his prayers because he was so filled with emotion. And God wasn't answering, and he didn't understand. I don't know if his faith ever recovered from that. It's a hard truth to know, to sit with the truth that we're not going to understand everything. The true God, the true Jesus, he works on his own terms. The prophet Isaiah wrote of God that his ways are higher than our ways, that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. How can an ant expect to understand the thoughts of a human? How can we expect to understand all the thoughts of our Creator? This is hard. This is hard. Those who were closest with Jesus could not understand Jesus. But there's this arrogance in humans. You know, we desire to have knowledge. We desire to have control. We desire, you know, we feel like we should be able to understand everything. That's why we have phrases like systematic theology. Because we want to understand God and we want to organize him so that we can understand him in chunks and with big words so we sound really smart. Jesus comes on his own terms. He doesn't come on our terms. Jesus is a real being. He's not a false idol. He's not a robot. He's not a computer program. I remember one of my professors used to tell me that the difference between a false idol and the true God is that the false idol is man-made, and we are the ones who tell the idol what to do. The true God, we do not tell what to do. The true God does not submit to us. We submit to him. We will not always understand Jesus, but that doesn't mean we don't question. That doesn't mean we don't ask. The disciples are always asking Jesus. It doesn't mean we don't pray. It doesn't mean we don't cry. If you're struggling with why God is not meeting your expectations, open up the Psalms. Open up Lamentations, read about the prophets, read Ecclesiastes, read about King David, read about God's servant Elijah. You are in good company with the followers of God who did not understand why God was working the way he worked. Lord willing, the Holy Spirit will bring peace to our hearts and remind us of who he is. So the crowd... Sorry, guys. The crowd had mistaken him for some political revolutionary. The disciples struggled to understand him. And the last group are the Pharisees. The Pharisees had the most stress because they saw Jesus as a threat to their way of life. The religious leaders saw Jesus as a troublemaker who was going to ruin their relationship with Rome. See, the Pharisees were, you know, they obviously don't like Rome either. But they're willing to appease Rome as long as they could keep their places of comfort, their places of authority. But seeing Jesus, seeing all of the fans waving their palm branches at Jesus, now they're starting to sweat. They're starting to sweat. You know, sometimes we struggle with Jesus because he's a threat to our comfort. We don't like to hear the things that Jesus has to say to us. We don't like to hear that we have to give up those things that we enjoy. Jesus had called the Pharisees out all the time for the way they were living, the way that they were sinning in their hearts. And we don't like that either. Like, that's uncomfortable. We don't want to read the Bible. We don't want to be convicted. Conviction sucks. It means we have to change. Jesus demands obedience. You know, I remember the first time a few years after I came to Christ that I really understood that God was real. So I was in college. I was reading a lot of apologetics. Anyone like apologetics? It's like defending the Christian faith. I was reading a lot of apologetics. And there was this analogy called the watchmaker analogy. You guys ever hear that? It's really old. I'm probably aging myself. But the watchmaker analogy, there's a story that goes like this. It's like you're walking along a beach, and you're walking with your friend, and you're walking on the sand, and the ocean waves wash in a watch, you know, a watch that's still ticking. And your friend picks it up, and he's like, "This is amazing. Look at what the ocean made. Look at how the ocean took all the pieces of the watch, the gears, the face, the hands of the watch. Look at how the ocean put this together. And the watch still works. It's amazing, isn't it?" And of course, you'd look at your friend like, "Yo, we had those margaritas, but I didn't know it would affect you that way, you know?" Like, you'd be like, "No, the ocean didn't make this watch, bruh. I'm pretty sure someone dropped this watch in there." And your friend is like, no, I mean, it didn't happen, like, you know, in a day, but like hundreds, thousands of years, you know? The gears were in the ocean, all that stuff, it got put together. Like, you don't know it. It was probably thousands of years, like millions of years. You're like, "Bro, they were in watches millions of years ago." But he's insistent, so finally you have to break it down for him. You're like, "Look, bro, look, a watch is a complex device. It's a complex device. It's not just going to come together by chance and still work." And then when I was reading that in my college dorm room, it hit me. It hit me that my body was functioning, that everything in my body knew what to do. And that's weird. My cells are made up of cells, and every cell has different parts, and somehow all the cells just know what to do. I thought about even the plants, the smallest organisms. Plants have different cells in me that can convert energy from the sun. Like, what? None of this could have come together by chance. None of this could have just, we just put ourselves together and somehow we made a functioning human being. Like, it doesn't make sense. Our hearts are beating right now as we sit here. Why is it beating? Why is it beating? How does it know how much to beat? How does it know? And when I realized that, I fell on my knees in my dorm room. I fell and I was terrified. I was terrified because I was like, "He's real." "He's real. He's real. He's here." And why was I terrified? Why was I terrified? I wasn't terrified because I thought, "Oh my gosh, he's going to spite me. He's going to strike me down because I didn't study for that test." I wasn't scared of that. It's because if he's real, then we have to obey him. If he's real, then he's going to demand obedience. Jesus is absolutely a threat to how we want to live. We can't acknowledge him as who he truly is and then live our lives as if he's not there. See, the Pharisees, in this sense, probably, maybe in a sense, had a more accurate picture of Jesus than the others. You know, Jesus was going to change everything, and they knew it wasn't going to be all rainbows and sunshine. They're not the ones, like, fangirling with the leaves. They knew Jesus was coming on his own terms, not theirs. And Jesus' power and authority was not going to be stopped. You know, the Pharisees tried. They tried to test him. They tried to challenge him. They questioned him. "Why are you eating with sinners?" It wasn't working. Nothing was working. The religious leaders didn't have any misplaced expectations of Jesus like the crowd and like the disciples did. They knew that Jesus was coming on his own terms. And whatever hope that they had that Jesus would listen to them was thrown out the window. "There's no way. This guy is not going to submit to us. He's going to cause trouble." And that's why they had to kill him. You know, it's wild, church, when we realize that Jesus does not submit to us. He will not be what we imagine him to be, even what we hope him to be. He will not answer all the ways. He's not a false idol that if I say jump, he's going to jump. It's not going to work that way. It's not going to work that way. Jesus did not even go to Jerusalem until it was time for him to go. Isn't it interesting that everyone knew the Pharisees and the religious council were looking for Jesus? They're all like, tell us if you see Jesus. And Jesus is like, all right, I'm going to go now. I'm going to go now. This is my time. Jesus did not go to the cross on anyone's will but his own. Jesus comes on his own terms. And these are the terms we must understand. A few passages later in the same book, there's Greeks that show up at the feast. So they're not Jews, they're Greeks, but they also heard of Jesus. They're like telling Jesus' disciples, hey, we want to see Jesus, we want to see Jesus, just like everyone else. So Jesus tells his disciples this. These are Jesus' terms. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant. Jesus' terms, if we desire to follow him, if we desire to be a disciple of his, we must walk with him to where he is going. We all know that phrase, pick up your cross and follow me. Where do you guys think we're taking our crosses? To our vacation home that he promised us? We're going to put it up on the mantle because he promised us success? Where do we think we're going with Jesus? Jesus' terms are his own. We don't get to decide who Jesus is going to be to us. We don't get to decide Jesus is going to be our cuddly best friend teddy bear that loves us. Jesus sets his terms, and he told us his terms. So we can make that choice. Whether we want to be fangirling outside of the hotel room, whether we want to be waving palm leaves, not knowing him, but, you know, joining the crowd, being a fan, waving those leaves, Hosanna, Hosanna, you're going to free us, or we can get to know him. We can get to know him and follow him and hear his words and obey him. If you guys have been struggling with anything, if you are desiring a deeper relationship with Jesus beyond what you have heard about him, beyond what the church has shown you about him, if you want to know him deeper, or if you have anything else that you want to pray for, we'll be there in the back. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you sent your son. Jesus, we thank you that you went to the cross of your own accord. And we ask that you would help us understand what it means to live as your disciple. Help us to know you. Help us to follow you. Help us not to have our image of you as made up from social media or quotes that other people have told us, but help us to know you deeply, personally. Help us to walk with you. Father, help us to accept when we don't fully understand, but know that your ways are higher than our ways. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Wasn't that a good word? So good to